Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Good morning. You're listening to CFRA Radio, and the show is Good News in the Morning. It's put on by Good News Christian Ministries, P.O. Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. Too much to remember, I know. Listen, just Google Good News in the Morning or Good News Christian Ministries. You'll come to the webpage. Lots of useful information. So check it out. My name is George Sinclair. I am the lead pastor at Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa, and it is my great honor and privilege to be able to open the Bible with you this morning and tell you about Jesus, who he is, and what he's done, and what he can and will do. So listen, we're going to be get your Bible. If you're somewhere where you can just sit down and open your Bible, get your Bible, get it open. We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. But as you're doing all of that, we're going to listen to some music. Before we listen to the music, so you can get your Bible and all that stuff, listen, this show is supported by prayer, 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 and then some more prayer. So please pray for me. Please pray for the other speakers. Please pray for us. Please pray that God will use it. And if God has also given you some financial resources that you can make a contribution to keep this show on the air, just check it out on the webpage. Today's show is possible because of an anonymous donor that made it possible for this show to be on. We're going to listen today to Coffee Anderson sing Sanctuary.
Okay, cool. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. When he comes back and shouts of glory, and our work on earth is done, how I long to hear him say, faithful servant, well done. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. Thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 sanctuary for you.
Good morning again. You're still listening to Good News, CFRA Radio, still listening to Good News in the Morning put on by Good News Christian Ministries. Google us to check us out. And my name is George Sinclair, lead pastor at Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. Listen, just recently I had a great conversation with a barista at one of my favorite coffee shops. And she was saying how there was this show that she really, really liked. And part of the plot of the show was this person was, like a demon or something like that, but he's actually a really, really nice guy, and God wanted him dead. And she said to me, why is it that it seems as if all you religious people, your God wants people to die? Now, you might say, That's not a very fair thing to say. And I don't know, maybe you would have said to the barista, that's a terrible thing to say about people like me. And I don't think that's true, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know, getting our backs up and all that stuff in conversations like this, they never does any good. It really doesn't. But because you know what? At one level, I think many, many, many people in our culture share that same basic belief. That, you know, when they look at the world, when they look at religious and when they look at even spiritual people as well, they see that getting close to God is harmful, that God will cause us to do irrational acts, that God will cause us to do things that are harmful to us. And you know what, friend? If you're a follower of Jesus, on one level, you often feel that way as well. You know, I don't want to look too closely at what God says about sexuality. I don't want to look too closely about what God's word says about money. I don't want to look too closely about what, you know, about what God says, you know, about how I spend my time. We don't want to look at it. Why? Because on one level, we think that if we get too close to God, he'll hurt us. It'll diminish us. So, you know, this isn't a completely irrational comment. And it sure isn't if you look at the word in its world, and it sure isn't if you look at some parts of Christian history. So for many in our culture, I'm going to tell you in a moment what I said to the barista. It was one of those times where God gave me a wisdom that I don't usually have. But the text today is very, very helpful. So if you have your Bibles, it's 2 Corinthians 4, 1-6. I'm reading from the ESV, and here's how it goes. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, and just so you know, this ministry is so chapter 4, verse 1, it begins with therefore. It means it's connected to the above. And the above says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Beautiful verse. Therefore, having this ministry, a ministry whereby God uses us to tell people about Jesus, and it's in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross that we see the glory of the Lord, and it's as the Holy Spirit brings this, what Jesus, the message of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, as the Holy Spirit and opens us to receive what God has borne witness about what he's done for us in the Son, and it comes to us, that's how we're transformed. That's the ministry. So therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of God, who is the image of God. Sorry, I'll say that again. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What a beautiful verse, eh? Verse 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Isn't that a great verse to memorize if you're a Christian? For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Friends, there's like a lot of verses in here that we can memorize, isn't there, if you're a Christian? Let's look at verse 6 again. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, he said that in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Beautiful, beautiful verse. So, okay, you know, how does this all connect to this person who said, you know, why is God always trying to have people die, etc.? So, you know, a couple of things. Here's the first thing, because the text begins with talking about mercy, right? You know, by the mercy of God. And so here's the thing. There can be justice without mercy, but there can be no mercy without justice. You know, this is one of the things which is so wonderful about the Christian faith. And the gospel is described, if you read the New Testament, the gospel is described as God being able to do something to make us right with himself that we cannot do for ourselves, that God in his mercy has to do, but he does it in a way which is still just, which is still right. And you know, in this world, often what we have is either justice or injustice. In other words, that there's favoritism shown, that people, you know, in positions of, you know, maybe it's a movie star or an athlete or a particular type of politician or whatever, you know, and they get a pass. And that's not mercy, it's injustice, right? You know, but, you know, you can have justice and nobody ever shows mercy. It's just cold. But you can't have mercy without justice. Mercy is this extra step whereby justice is still justice, yet still somehow mercy can be offered. It often involves there being a price that has to be paid by the one who is wronged, a type of a swallowing of a great price by the one who has been wronged. And so this is really, really wonderful for us as a Christian. You see, because us as a Christian, the Bible never tells us that injustice is fine. The Bible never tells us to give up on justice. The Bible tells us time and time and time again to pursue justice, to be just, to be concerned for justice. At the same time, the Bible calls us to mercy. And the cross is the great way that we can see both God's justice and his mercy without free pass, without favoritism. And here's the other thing, which is really, really, really important, that just as we're often confused or conflicted around justice and mercy, but here's the other thing. We think, human beings, especially in Canada today, we think that justice is our greatest need. But God is wise. God, in his mercy, knows that mercy is our greatest need. We mistakenly think that justice is our greatest need. But God in his mercy knows that mercy is our greatest need. You know, we want rights, we want justice, but the gospel tells us that God offers mercy. The perfect justice of God, the perfect mercy of God meeting in the cross. If all we got was justice from God, we would be doomed. That's what the Bible tells us. Read Romans 1:17, Romans 2, the first part of Romans 3. It makes this very, very powerful case. Read Romans 7. We can know what the right thing is to do, but we can't do it. There's something in us which is like every little child. I have kids, and when my kids were young, there's a certain point in time, in very, 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 very young age, where you'll tell them something like, you know, don't touch that thing on the table. And maybe you say it with not a nice voice like that, don't touch that thing on the table. And then you see the child, and the child looks at the thing, and let's say it's like a statue or something, you know, or a candle or something, a candle that's lit or something. And I know you're saying, why would you have a candle that's lit that a kid could touch? I'm just an illustration, okay? I can't think of one better quick. But there's a table, the little tiny tyke who can hardly even speak, and you say to them, and you know that he or she can understand you, and you say, don't touch that thing on the table. And the child looks at the table, and the child looks at you, and looks at the thing on the table, and looks at you, and you say it again, if you do that, it's bad, you'll be punished. And then the kid touches it, right? And there's something like that still in every human being. That's why that if we think justice is our deepest need, justice is a huge need for human beings. We were made for justice. But because we mess up and we're bent, our greatest need isn't justice, but mercy. Mercy offered in a way where justice is not compromised. And friends, I'm going to suggest that it's only in the cross that that happens. So that's why this text is very, very interesting. It begins with mercy. And so they have this ministry. We have this ministry. By the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. And off it goes, you know. Now here's what some of you might say. Some of you might say, George, here's the thing I have a problem. Okay, that sounds very, very interesting. But George, isn't the Bible full of contradictions? Like, you just read that text, and a few moments ago you said that they're not commending themselves, yet they say that in one verse, yet in the other verse they say that they do commend themselves. Isn't that just like what religious and spiritual things do? You know, they say things that don't make any sense. They say, like, you know, things that are contradictory. I don't really know and understand how it is that God could be just and be merciful at the same time. You say that's the case. Is that just religious talk? Well, you know, this there's not the contradiction there that you think. Let's listen to verse 2. But we have renounced disgraceful underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So what this verse is saying, it's actually a real profound challenge. It's actually an exact challenge to how religious and spiritual and irreligious and unspiritual people are, for that matter, as well, because it's a human problem to have contradictions and double standards. That's a human problem, not just a Christian problem. And you are right. People are right. Some different forms of religion and spirituality, they give passes to certain classes of people or castes of people or people in certain occupations or certain genders. There's no question that religion and spirituality has often been used to allow and encourage and justify double standards. But that's not what's going on here. In fact, it's the opposite. The Bible's calling those who follow Jesus to renounce and to pursue, to renounce disgraceful underhanded ways, to renounce practicing cunning, or to tamper with God's word. In other words, to water it down, to change it. What does it tell us to do instead? It tells us to pursue the open or public statement of the truth. And that's what the text is saying that you want to be known by. It's not saying, okay, George, you have to go around and say, I am George Sinclair. I'm religious. I'm spectacular. I'm fantastic. You know, my poop smells better than yours. It's not telling us we should be commending ourselves. It's saying to followers of Jesus, what's your reputation to be? Your reputation should be one that, as much as is humanly possible, is being gripped by the gospel so that you refuse to practice disgraceful, underhanded ways and cunning and tampering, and that not only are you renouncing these habits, but that you're pursuing open statements of the truth. Shows in all the fine print. That's what it's telling us to do. So it's not giving us a double standard. So then in verse 5, it's saying this is what is to be our, in a sense, our calling card, our reputation. That's why in verse 5 it says, for what we proclaim is not ourselves but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake, that we're to be a servant of proclaiming Jesus. In a sense, we are to be a servant of truth. We are to be a servant of justice. We are to be a servant of mercy, not trying to rule for ourselves. The text actually is very, very, very consistent. But before we go any further, gut check to those of us who are following Jesus. Is this true of us? Do we in fact practice emotional manipulation? Do we practice emotional blackmail? You know, I've had people come up to me in my church over the years and say, you know, if you don't do what I want, I'm going to stop giving money to you. I mean, you know, literally, if you don't do what I want, because I like that type of music or I like that type of service, and if you stop doing it, my money's out of here. I'm not giving it to you. You know, I mean, I could give you my own terribly embarrassing experience. You know, here's a real gut check. Are we doing this? Okay, we're called. So just call out to God and say, Lord, help it not to be me. Help me, Lord, to become clearer and clearer in how I speak. Help me to be unashamed and unafraid of your word, and to be clear and to look at your word and clearly let it be known, not hide from your word, not hide what's in your word from other people. Help me to renounce all of my spin doctrine, all of my hiding of different things in your word, all of my fear of looking at different parts of your word. Deliver all of these things from me, Lord. It's a profound gut check. Now let's let's go back to this. How is this verse a help to my friend who says that God just wants you to die, you know, kill people all the time? Well, let's look at verse 3 and 4, and we're getting to it. And even if our gospel is veiled, you know, so in other words, here's the thing. Some of you might say, I don't know if the gospel is very clear. I just don't get it, okay? So here's the thing. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So what this text is telling me is several very, very, very important things. The first thing is this, and this goes back to the difference between Christianity. You know, what is this light of the gospel? What is this glory of Christ that's hard for us to understand? You know, John 17, all the way through the Gospel of John, it keeps talking about how Jesus is going to reveal the glory of God. He's going to reveal the glory of God. And in John 17, which is a prayer that Jesus makes in front of his disciples just before he gets captured by soldiers. He knows he's going to be captured by soldiers. He knows that he's going to die on the cross the next day. And Jesus says, "Now is the glory of God fully revealed." And that the glory of God is fully revealed as Jesus dies upon the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it captures this in a sort of a bit of a cryptic way, like a creedal type of way, at a literary level. And it says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That whole phrase, made sin, it's a way of referring to what happens in the cross, that how God works through the cross, how he uses it in a way so that on the cross Jesus dies for the doom that I deserve, offering me the destiny that he deserves, that it's a powerful act from God whereby he remains perfectly just and at the same time offers perfect mercy. And so here's the thing, okay? When most of us think about God, when my friend thinks about God, the God of this age does want people to die, but the God who is revealed in the Bible dies for people. I don't know if you got lost with my just trying to capture all of these complicated thoughts. But if, in fact, God's glory, the Bible reveals, that Jesus reveals, that God's glory is most perfectly revealed when God, in and through the person of his Son, the second person of the Trinity, him who has taken upon himself our human nature, is fully human and has lived a sinless life, and he has come to die upon the cross, and as he dies upon the cross as a sacrifice, as our representative, as a substitute, as an act of exchange, that as he dies upon the cross as an act of mercy for human beings, whereby God's justice is maintained and mercy and new birth and new life and the light of the gospel is offered to human beings. As that happens, God's glory is revealed. What the Bible is saying is that the Bible, that Jesus is different than all other religions, all other spiritualities, that at some level, religion and spirituality, the God who is revealed does want certain people to die, does want people to be diminished, does want to exalt some while others are diminished. But the God of the Bible is completely and utterly different. The message, the good news that comes from Jesus is completely and utterly different. The God of this age wants people to die. The God who is revealed in the Bible dies for people. That, by the way, is what I said to my friend, the barista. The God of this age wants people to die. The God who is revealed in the Bible dies for people. Dies for people. And you see, that's why this text isn't arrogant. It's not saying that somehow or another Christians see and understand and other people don't. Listen, I tell you time and time again, what Spurgeon has said is really true. That's really true. The gospel is just Christian faith is one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. It's not a beggar saying, "I'm not a beggar. I'm really, really rich. I have all this food. I provide all the food. I make all the food. I'm just unbelievably spectacular." That's not what the Christian faith is. It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. See, the fact of the matter is, friend, is that every Christian is being described in this text as having been veiled and blind until God, in his mercy, helped us to hear the gospel. And as we respond to the gospel, the veil, God's, it's as we respond to the gospel that he shines in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we're blind and veiled. But as we hear the gospel, as we hear what God has done for us in the person of Jesus, then God goes beneath the veil, beneath the blindfold, and comes to our heart. And the same God who has created all things, the same God who sustains all things, the same God who will bring all things to an end, the same God who on the day of creation said, "Let light shine out of darkness," and the same God who when he brings all things to their proper end in the second coming of Jesus, then light will dwell in we will dwell in light. There will be no need for sun or moon because of the light of God that same light at the end of creation, that same light that brought in creation, is the same light that comes from God that shines in our hearts. The gospel came to me when I was veiled and blind. I share the gospel with you, and you are veiled and blind. And I share the gospel with you. You know, one of the reasons why I said at the beginning of this show, could you pray for this show? I say that because pray for me that I can try to be as clear as I can. It can be an open proclamation of what God has done for us in the person of His Son. Pray for me that I will be unashamed of the Bible, that I'll open the Bible. Pray for me that I will do that clearly. But at the end of the day, we share the gospel, but only God can illuminate the human heart. So please pray for me that, and this show, that God's Holy Spirit will fall on people as they listen, and that the gospel will penetrate, and that this wonderful text, and we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord. Sorry, that's a different verse 6. that was a beautiful verse too. This beautiful verse, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's a person. It's not just that this is some impersonal force from God. It's not like the force of Star Wars. It is a power from God to make us right with Himself, but it's done by Jesus, a person, God's Son and our Savior, dying upon the cross, and it's Him and His work that is God's power to make us right with Him. Friends, give your life to Jesus. Pray that you will be disciples of Jesus, gripped by the gospel, living for His glory, and we end listening to Carol and Aaron sing, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus.
Expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins, release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation,
in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.